If you want to get ahead of me, I'm going to be in the book of Matthew. Where's Matthew? That's the New Testament. That starts about three quarters of the way through the Bible. If you see Mark, you went too far. Go back to the left. And we're going to be in chapter 7. In some areas of life, there's just black and white. There's only two ways to go. There's not a third way. There's not a gray area. In some places in life, it's yes or no. There's only two ways. And if you say there's a third way, you're wrong. Now, there's other areas of life, of course, there are those things. Two ways. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to use the metaphor of contrasting gates and ways. A gate connected to a way. There's only two. The narrow one, the wide one. The one gate, the narrow gate, the Christian gate, is filled with some difficulties. The broad gate, it's a party. That's easy. But in the end, it's not easy. There's only two gates. And Christ says the one gate leads to life. The other gate, although it looks like a party, leads to destruction. Today, there's only two ways. Life or destruction. Now, our text is in chapter 7. It's going to be verses 13 and 14. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount goes from chapter 5 all the way to the end of 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ is describing, primarily, what believers are like and what it is to be in the kingdom of God. Now, backhandedly, he's assuming he's describing the kingdom of the God. Backhandedly, he's describing himself as the king of the kingdom of God. Christ begins with the Beatitudes, and he emphasizes grace. You have to be poor in spirit. Realize that you're a sinner, you're saved by grace. But then he goes on to say that true believers will be ethically changed. They will do things for the kingdom. Not perfectly in this life, but they will do them. And so a lot of what will they be like? How will they act? What will they do? And he has a bunch of ethical things that Christians will do due to the power of the Holy Spirit. And he ends the ethical discussion at verse 12, right before our verse 13, with the golden rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. Okay, so he ends the ethical part there of the Sermon on the Mount, and then the remainder, which is our part, the remainder, he's encouraging you, hey, people in the audience, people here, right here, which way are you going to choose? And so he'll have four different paragraphs, which more or less are making the same point. Choose Christ and his kingdom, and he'll have different ways to say it. I'm going to read the final section, which will be 13 to 27, but the sermon will just be on the first two verses, 13 and 14. The written word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us. 7:13. Enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow that wades, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs and thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit. The diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Now everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And then Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with the following somewhat famous metaphor analogy. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat the house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let us pray. Father, through the merit of the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit, have us choose the narrow way. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Let me reread, which is going to be our main text, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. First, let me talk at the sort of metaphor level, the non-theological level, as it relates to gates and ways. Usually, back then, and Jesus is up in Galilee at the time, they have big cities, but little cities, villages would have walls around them, and then they have some gates. Some gates are wide, some gates are narrow, and then going out of the city or the village is a path or a way. And so if you're traveling with luggage, you're going to go on a couple-week trip to Aunt Sally's, and you got your luggage with you, you got your donkey. You're not going to go out the narrow gate because you get all bumped. Your luggage won't get through. You got to go through the wide gate. And then you go onto the path and go where you're going. So here is sort of the metaphor. You go out the gate and then you go on the path and go to wherever you're going to go. And here, Christ begins, as you see, with an imperative, enter the narrow gate. And then there's a parallel discussion between narrow gates and narrow ways, and broad gates and wide ways. The narrow gate and the narrow way leads to life. The broad gate and the broad way leads to destruction. Okay, that's sort of at the simplistic, on the surface, everybody can see it. Whether you agree with Jesus or not, everybody could see the point he was making. The narrow gate's going to have some difficulties with your luggage and your donkey and the kids and all that kind of stuff. They'll be bumping into stuff. The wide way is kind of easy. Now, a sort of theological, and what did at the that was the surface level, but what's the deep level that Jesus intends? One sense, here, the narrow gate and the narrow way are Christ's teachings, and ultimately, the whole Bible's teachings, and then subtly, it's about himself. Putting your trust in Christ, that he is the gate, and he will show you the narrow way. Furthering about Christ, a couple paragraphs down, we read about, and imagine the impact this is making, that Jesus says, not everybody who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, and they're thinking in their minds, is he putting himself as the judge at the end? They're not sure. What a high view of Christ, that he's going to be the one at the end that's the judge. Or go down to the house in the rock. And the people that are hearing Jesus are saying, is he making himself out to be the foundation, the rock? Of course he is, and the reader is expected to see that. So entering the gate, the narrow gate, is the metaphor for putting your full trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for you. You're a sinner. You cannot merit heaven. Christ has merited heaven for those who put their trust in him. And then further, the way is living the Christian life. Now, he's not saying if you're on one, you're on the wrong road, you can't change. He's just saying there's two roads. And the implication being, get on the correct road. If you're on the broad road, get on the narrow road. In another context, Christ declared, I am the way. Same word, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, in our text, the fact that he's calling the good gate and way, the narrow way, implies there's difficulties on the Christian way. Now, there's other texts of the Bible that say if you're on the Christian way, things can work out well for you. There are positives to living God's life as things work out. But here, the emphasis on the difficulties of the Christian life. Again, aspects of the Christian life are very positive. If the husband and wife are strong believers, it's a much better marriage than if they're not believers. But we're not on that today. We're on the difficulties of being a Christian. And interestingly, even in your translation, as the ESV, as I'm noting it here, it says, enter by a narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is, and it says easy. Well, it's really just, it's another word for narrow, but metaphorically, well, this one's broad. Broad is easy, narrow is hard. And so they sort of wanted to make the point, which was legitimate, that narrow means hard, broad means easy. But in the Greek text, it's just the word broad, two different synonyms for broad, two different synonyms for easy. And so some of your translations will have basically narrow, narrow, broad, broad. And then some will say narrow and hard, broad and easy. Fair enough. Everyone understands the narrow is it's hard. Now, what is hard about the Christian life? Why is Jesus making this point in context? Well, there are internal difficulties if you're a believer, because you still sin at some level. And in fact, the tree analogy in the next paragraph brings that out. As Christians, we're good tree-bearing people, but not perfectly. So there's the difficulty, the internal difficulties of you're a Christian and still do sinful things. To use the analogy of the way, you're sinful, you're bumping against the sides, you're having difficulty. Your bulky baggage just isn't fitting down the little narrow way, and then you repent of that. and move on. And in fact, while I was working on this text, it reminded me of being in Scotland with my lovely wife. Whatever anniversary it was, I can't remember which one, we were in Scotland. Half the time we were in Edinburgh, the other half we were in northern Scotland, which is called the Highlands, which is hardly any humans in the Highlands. There's lots of sheep, but the sheep is their main thing, but there are some cows there. And whenever there's cows, the roads that are going through these farms with the cows, they would have, and when they say a one-lane road, they don't mean one lane each direction. It's one lane. And there's an art to knowing when to pull over and when not to pull over. But many of them, and my wife and I, you know, and I'm in the rental car driving on the wrong side, and it was a Peugeot. I remember, never drove a Peugeot before, a rental car. And there would be stone walls, and I mean, my eye looked like there's like 6 inches on each side of the car, and, which was quite comical to us, there would be these cows sticking their heads over the walls, and we would, when we first went down, we'd think, we're going to hit the cow, but that was not true, but it seemed like it as we were going. Narrow roads create problems. Bulky baggage can bump into the sides. The internal difficulties of being a Christian, there are some. But more than that, so Jesus is talking about that, but more than that, he's talking about external difficulties coming on you because you're a Christian. If you would, run back to chapter 5, the beginning part of the Sermon on the Mount. You don't have to. And then I'll read verses 10 and 11. Speaking about Christians, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." The sinful world, as a general rule, makes fun of, creates difficulties for those on the narrow way. Sometimes it's physical persecution, verbal persecution, or all kinds of angles, as you're aware, and maybe in the last 10 years has become so aware, at least in the media version of the culture, so many things that Christians hold dear that seem to be clear ways that we are to live, they're just outright made fun of. And many of you in the room work at corporations that certain straightforward Christian values, you almost can't even say them at the office. The difficulties there. There's more even lower level than that. That's just significant. Just, if you're a strong believer, certain people just think you're weird. And you kind of know that. But that's okay. You still love them and want them to become weird like you. The narrow way has internal difficulties. It has others make fun of Christians, external difficulties. And then another one, one of the paragraphs about false prophets. There's also another thing that there's even in the church, verse 15, beware of false prophets, people goofing it up by false teaching. ravenous wolves, or to use the technical term, wackos on the internet that claim to be Christians, just saying the nuttiest stuff. And then more seriously, and some denominations and churches, as they sort of lost their way, we might call these mainline churches. Not all the churches are bad, but there are just churches that don't clearly talk about the gospel as often as they should. I might say sometimes in those churches, the problem's not what they say, it's what they don't say. It's not what they say, it's what they don't say. It takes you a while to be there to figure out they're not talking about the central aspects of the gospel as much as they should be. Allow me a parenthesis. Notice the title in your bulletin. Notice what the bulletin titles this sermon, The Straight and Narrow. And then also notice the spelling of the word straight. It doesn't have the G-H in it. The expression, the straight and narrow, comes right from our text in the older English translation. So for instance, if you're at verse 13 and you look at the Wycliffe, Tyndale, Geneva, or King James Bible, it will say in 13, enter by the straight, no G-H, S-T-R-A-I-T, gate. For the gate that is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Then go to verse 14. It'll say, for the gate that is straight and the way is narrow. So that's where it comes from, verse 14. It's straight, no G-H, and narrow. So the straight and narrow ways. Now, if you put a G-H in it, you mean what you normally think of straight. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. But what in the world is the English word with no G-H? If I say it, then you'll sort of figure out. If you're in geography class and you learn about the Straits of Gibraltar or Straits of Magellan, if you'll notice, there's no G-H in that because they mean narrow between islands. It means narrow. A straight jacket. It's narrow. It's constricted. There's no G-H. And if you're... and we have lots of outside of the Bible examples of even... They're sea examples. And they're talking about the straits and the various places in the Greek islands there, the straits all over the place. The Greek word happens to be stenos. You don't care. But it does come into English in a whole bunch of medical terms, which I didn't really understand. But one was a stent, which is we think of short and narrow. A stenographer, I did know that term, meaning that she doesn't make long words, she makes narrow words. Okay, so straight and narrow, that expression comes right from the Bible, at least the older way of spelling in the Bible. Verse 14, for the gate is straight and the way is narrow. So maybe, it's a little gospel opportunity, someone says the word straight and narrow, you go, hey, that's right from the Bible. It means following Christ. And there are some difficulties on following Christ. Now, you could explain about the G-H and no G-H, but don't be a jerk about it, like I am here. Okay, end of parenthesis on the English lesson for the day. Okay, back to the word now, way, W-A-Y, way. This is a big word in the Bible. It's so often in the Bible, you don't even notice it. And in fact, with the Greek, this primary Greek and Hebrew terms, it's It's over 1,000 times comes up in the Bible. Now, it is such a generic word, many times the English uses synonyms, so depending on whatever English one, it's like 650 English times. Many of them do refer to a literal path, but a whole bunch of them, it's like theologically charged. And that's what I want to talk about. All the theologically charged uses, just like ours here. And when I start mentioning a couple of these verses, you'll go, oh, that's right. The word way, W-A-Y, is used all over the place. Here's one from Romans 11, 33, quoting the Old Testament. How unsearchable are God's judgments, how inscrutable are his ways. Revelation 15, O Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways. The Lord in Isaiah said he's going to send a messenger before him, meaning ultimately Christ, and he's going to tell that messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. So it talks about God's ways many times. And in addition to that, about how God acts and all that kind of thing, but in addition to that, it talks about the way of the Lord, meaning his commandments. Or to follow the way of the Lord is to love him and follow his commandments. A whole bunch of examples like that. He sometimes called the way of righteousness, which was in our Psalm 1 reading. A whole bunch of verses, I won't bother reading them. Another time he calls it the way of the wicked. That was also in Psalm 1 and a whole bunch of other places. Another angle to way. And maybe they're connected, we're not 100% sure. But when, like, if you're in the Old Testament and you want to talk about God's greatest redemptive act, they'll usually go back to the Exodus. God's way of bringing them out of Israel from Egypt. And in fact, the Bible calls, in several places, the Exodus, the Exodus. What does that mean? It's two Greek words, ex, exit. And the word way is hados, exodus. The book of Exodus, although after a Greek word, is the way out. And many times in the Bible, it talks about the way out. The way that God has made us. And one final thing, in the book of Acts, many times, six times, it refers to Christianity as the way. And in your English Bible, it'll put a capital W. If you want to see just one example, go to Acts 9. There's six of them. Acts 9, 2. This is actually Paul. This is bad Paul before he becomes good Paul. Well, he's at this point good Paul, talking about when he was bad Paul. So Acts 9, he's going to talk about, this is his conversion. I'll start at verse 1. And Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Because at this point he's bad Paul and wants to destroy the church. And he asked him, the high priest, for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then later Paul talks about and calls it the way. Anyway, you see the theological chargedness of how the Bible uses the word way. And again, sometimes it's just the road. But many times it's theologically charged. And another thing about the Bible, when it's in the theologically charged way, it'll talk about there's only two ways. They'll say God is the way and he provides the way. Anything else, incorrect, wrong way. Hence, in the ultimate sense, there's only two ways. God's, not God's. Now, they're not gods. There can be 100 of those options, but they're all categorized under the one way, the not God way. So we have God's way, not God's way. Many times the Bible produces this stark alternative. Famously in Deuteronomy, Moses speaking to them before they go into the promised land, I have set before you today life and death, good and evil. Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. That's Jeremiah 21:8. And picking up on these two ways, our Psalm 1 had the two ways also. A whole bunch of non-Bible texts pick up on that. I'm reading the Testament of Asher, written about 100 B.C., so it's not a Christian text. This is a Jewish text, but they're reading the Old Testament. And it says, and this is verse 3 of this document, so it's right in the beginning. God has granted two ways to the sons of men. Two mindsets, two lines of action, two models, two goals. Accordingly, everything's in pairs. The one over against the other. The ways are good and evil. After the New Testament, many Christians, seeing the Old Testament and the New Testament discussion of ways, has a lot of these, the two ways stuff. I'm reading one here, the Didache. It's maybe written about 100 AD, maybe a little later, but about 100 AD. So right after the New Testament's written. Opening verse of the Didache. There are two ways, one of life, one of death. And there's a great difference between the two. The way of life is this. First, love God who made you. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. And it goes for about 5 chapters and then it gets to the negative. And now I'll read the negative. But the way of death is, first of all, it's wicked. It's full of cursing, murders, adulteries, lust, on and on. I might say at the ultimate level, there's only two ways. The get pro-God way, anti-God way. Yes, there's some issues in life that are not at the ultimate. We might call these proximate levels. Honesty at work, at your work. The non-Christian and the Christian can agree to that. Proximate agreement. Now, the motivations for it may be different, but just in general honesty at work, you could have proximate agreement. But when we go to the ultimates, what's the ultimate motivation? What's the ultimate reason for life? What's life ultimately about? We're only down to two ways. God, not God. Yes, some issues in life, there are gray areas, there are 29 different ways to do things. But at the ultimate, there's only two. Believe in Christ and live for him or not. Conclusion. The original audience hearing Jesus was a mixed audience, believers and non-believers. He knew that. And he wants each person in that audience to ask themselves, what road am I on? And hence, I'm asking you, in your own mind, are you on the did you go through the narrow gate and narrow way? Or are you on the broad gate and wide way? If you're a non-Christian or nominal Christian, sometimes we say, I trust you're pricked in your heart. Repent. Believe on Christ for your salvation. And he'll give you the ability through the Holy Spirit to live for him in this life. If you are a Christian, in one sense, these are encouraging words. Yes, it's a negative that life, some aspects of life are difficult because we're a Christian, but it's encouraging because the way leads somewhere. The end game is unbelievably good. Yes, this life will be difficult. Yes, there are internal struggles. Yes, depending on where you are, there may be external struggles. But you're following Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Christ is with you on the path, and so are other believers. I'm not in this alone. The few are with me. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers, but his delight is on the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows. He also knows the way of the wicked, which will perish. Enter the narrow gate. For the gate that's wide and broad leads to destruction, and many enter that one. For the gate that is straight and the way that is narrow leads to life. And by grace, may we be the few that find it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ and the Holy Spirit and what they mean to us. We thank you for our whole salvation, our justification, our sanctification, and our being with you forever in glorification. We realize the way is straight and narrow. But we realize you have made us for that and can get us through. Be with us on the way. I pray this in the name of Christ, who for the love of us went to the way of the cross. It was joy to him, and may it be joy to us. I pray this in his name. Amen.